So hyperbole. It's fun. It's attention-getting. I ate chocolate pie until it was coming out of my ears. I studied Greek vocabulary until my head exploded. Unless you're a total literalist, you recognize those statements as hyperbole. The idea is to get attention and to make a point. Jesus' disciples have not been paying attention to his teaching, and they've been totally missing the point. So he tries hyperbole about cutting off body parts and throwing them in a fire. Now, Jesus has done this before when he's trying to make a point and the disciples aren't getting it, called Peter Satan, when Peter refused to get the point of a suffering and dying Messiah. They also are not getting his teaching about the non-hierarchical character of his kingdom. They've been arguing among themselves about who's the greatest, and so Jesus called them to welcome children, putting a toddler on his lap. That this kid would be the greatest is a teaching that they really don't want to deal with, and they really don't like the fact that Jesus is scolding them and confronting them with all these un-Messiah-like teachings. You know, where's the conquering hero here? So the disciple John tries to change the subject, get it off of them. And he does it by self-righteously denouncing other people's behavior, hoping that Jesus will be diverted into attacking those others. Oh yeah, they shouldn't be doing that, you know. John complains about people that aren't present, hoping that the conversation's going to turn to criticizing those others who are not following the protocols and who are horning in on the Jesus movement. Maybe Jesus will attack them and stop attacking us disciples. You know, and who are we to criticize the disciples, right? We use the same tactic, both in everyday life, when changing the subject, whenever the discussion is getting uncomfortable. And we do it especially in the church to keep us and ours safe from close examination by turning the attention to those who are outside, those other churches that are doing it wrong. Jesus has just said, when you welcome a little child, you welcome me, and when you welcome me, you welcome God the Father. So John, without any sign that he's even heard this or responding to it, changes the subject to steer the conversation away from this very uncomfortable topic of the kingdom being all about hospitality and compassion. Jesus' rebuke to him is saying succinctly that whoever is not against us is for us. And then he goes back to this teaching on hospitality, still seemingly holding this little child. He's told them about the importance of welcoming little ones, and now he warns them of what's going to happen if they act hostilely toward these same little ones. So this is where Jesus was headed prior to John's interruption. So to get their attention back, to get them focused on the importance of what he's trying to teach them, he launches into a bunch of hyperbolic statements on the cost of harming children and those who are children in their faith formation. Those scandalizing the little ones who trust the church and its leaders, he says, deserve to sleep with the fishes, get a stone tied around their necks and dropped in the bottom of the sea. Concrete boots. Then Jesus states three times that losing a scandalizing member of your body is preferable to gaining a place in the eternal fire, being cut off from God. It's better to lose something near and dear and useful than it is to violate the trust of the little ones, says Jesus with a child in his lap. Congregations have a lot of trouble with this teaching, which is why we need the hyperbole to get our attention. Those are things we have trouble letting go of that are stumbling blocks for those new in the faith or those seeking God. Maybe in using language that they don't understand. It may be insisting on a certain way of doing things. Maybe by using the church as also a social club where you have to know the code, you have to pay your dues, and you have to have the proper connections to be included. It may be by excusing bad behavior by the powerful in the community. Jesus called to account the inhospitable attitudes of his disciples toward those who were not going through the proper procedures to be disciples. Moses, we heard, had the same problem in the Old Testament reading. The escaped slaves, called out by God to be a new people under the leadership of Moses, had become restive. They were tired of the wilderness, tired of making do, and they were moaning about the good old days in Egypt with the fresh fruit and veg. Somehow, the slavery bit wasn't recalled. And Moses' government was challenged. Viewing the past through rose-colored glasses, we call it now, and we still do it. Anyway, God helped Moses by calling out helpers to deal with the problems that the people were bringing up, and a couple of enthusiastic others, Eldad and Medad, who hadn't been called out, showed up to help too. Instead of being glad for the help, the official helpers got protective of their privilege and complained. We can do much the same when we're in the wilderness parts of our lives, remembering the past as better times, complaining when the help that we pray for turns out to come in a form that we don't approve of, because it doesn't look like that help is going to bring back the fabled past. You used to do it that way. We heard James say in the Bible reading that prayer's important, that putting our relationship with God into words is a useful exercise. St. Jerome thought words that help nurture our relationship with God were so important, he wanted the ordinary Christians of his day to have access to God's word. And so he translated the Bible into the people's language, Latin. There's another book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, wrote Narnia. He wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters, wrote humorously to make the point that Satan and the power of evil in the world, all those powers, are always seeking to have us work against each other, to disrupt our relationship with God. The devil is writing to tell another devil to get the Christians to fight among themselves. Because if Satan can get Christians to fight with other Christians, ha, Satan wins. So when we're tempted to go after other people who have a different way of being Christian, what that's really doing is distracting us from going after evil in the world. We put stumbling blocks in front of our own faith and don't even notice what we've done. Stumbling blocks of thinking that we're more special to God because we have the superior faith. Making stumbling blocks of using the gifts of God's word to beat up on other people, to paint them as wrong and us right. And those stumbling blocks then become an embarrassment to the whole church and a stumbling block to those outside it from hearing the church's message of the good news of God's love in Christ. Look at how the news of abuse in the Roman Catholic branch of the church makes the whole Christian faith look to those outside it. And this involved real, actual children, one of whom Jesus used to illustrate the mark of true discipleship, trusting and believing in Jesus. When Jesus held the toddler in their midst, Christ declared, "The child as a sacrament of God's presence and of his own. He said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. From God's viewpoint, in children, the Holy is dealing with us. It's children with their love and trust who give us a glimpse of the presence of God. We are to do all within our power to protect and care for them within the community of faith and without, and preserve that love and trust. Most of the people in the world are children for the rest of us, for us who are here. They're young in faith and the knowledge of God's love and care. We're called to protect the fragility of that faith too. And Jesus knows that we too are fragile. He accepts the disciples. He accepts those disciples, doesn't say, I'm gonna go recruit 12 new people. This is not working. No, he accepts the disciples where they are in their faith. Faith grows in an atmosphere of trust. So God calls us to return to our childlike faith and trust. The faith that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And God promises to heal us with God's word when that faith and trust is abused. That's God's healing gift us, for which we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.